And support them, and we pray that you will also. Again, they'll be back in the information booth, and so if you'd like to give towards our organization, we'd love to have you do that. And it is always a blessing when you know 100% of it's going towards the scriptures that way. I shared first service a time being in the Philippines where only had a few minutes to share with a guy, talking with him, and pretty soon we're both getting in taxis going in different directions, but I knew I could count on the Gideons. And I shared with them, and I said, there's a very most important scripture that you need to read, and I'm not going to tell you where it is, but when you go to a hotel tonight, look it up. And I gave him the passage where I wanted him to read, and he's leaving me, and he said, you're not going to tell me what it says? I said, absolutely not, but you make sure that you, I just kept stressing that over and over again. He kept repeating back the verse where it was and everything else, but that aspect where I knew I could lean on the Gideons. I knew in this hotel there was going to be a Gideon Bible there, and so wonderful organization. And pray about supporting them. As far as our missionaries to pray for, we got Mac and Julie this week right here in Temecula at Wycliffe's office. And Julie's going to be heading out in August going to the Quechua Hulas New Testament dedication, which is, like I said, coming up at the end of summer. And so a translation, they do a big dedication when it's ready to be released. She said prayer requests, several New Testaments actually, just at the point of nearing completion, and so to be praying for those in their completion process. And also for computers and equipment that they'll operate right. The spiritual warfare seems to come against the equipment, and they start breaking down right before that last bit of it's done, so praying for the equipment that way, and of course for the people to receive the Word of God. So that's only that they know that that first part, even though it used to be 15, 20 years to get one translation done, getting to that point, then they still need to be able to get them in their hands, teach them to read, teach them to understand the Bible and apply it to their lives, and so they know starts the process. On a personal note, their grandson, age 16, was just diagnosed as bipolar, and so she asked for, Julie asked for a prayer for correct treatment and wisdom for the family and doctors. That gives us some specific ways in which we can pray for Mac and Julie Tim. We'll pray for them in just a minute. Also in the back, we'll be going to Israel again. We go as a church every 2 years, and Kelly and I lead the team, and so we're going to be going next March, from March 6th through March 20th. There's a page that says Israel on the top. It's actually two pages, and they're back in the foyer, not in the information booth, but in the foyer, in the plastic areas there. The price has gone up a little bit because we're going to take a couple more days there. A lot of the problems when we go is it's just such a stuff your brain with facts, go morning to night kind of thing. And so what we did is we worked in a couple more free days to where you have 3 or 4 days of touring and you have a day just kind of let it decompress. And so we have an extra night, or an extra day all the way up on Sea of Galilee. Our hotel is right there on the lake. It's a wonderful place. A free day in Jerusalem and a free day down to Eilat right before we hook into Jordan and go tour the rock city of Petra. So if you'd like to join us, you can get the information on that. And also in a few weeks, we'll get a meeting together, and I'll do an informational meeting for those that have questions. But just to get you thinking about that and praying about it, and we're looking forward to that again. It's just a blast of a trip. We learn a lot. Today being Memorial Day, as we commemorate soldiers who have died in war, Dave Berrigan let me know that Temecula, Murrieta, and Elsinore at 10 a.m. tomorrow in each of the three cemeteries is doing a memorial service there, or it's a memorial there. And with that, found out that right here in our Murrieta Cemetery that there's over 100 veterans, fallen veterans that are there in the cemetery, and one that dates back all the way back to the Civil War. So it'd be a neat way to honor them in, again, Temecula, Murrieta, or Elsinore, 10 a.m. at any one of the cemeteries there. As we commemorate our soldiers that have fallen, we also like to commemorate and pray for those who have served or are presently serving. So at this time of the service, we'd love for you guys and gals to be able to stand so we might to pray for you. So if you've served before or are presently serving, please stand at this time. We'd like to pray for you. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Fantastic. Praise the Lord. Let's pray for, remain standing, and we'll pray for you. Thank you. Father, we thank you for these men and women who have served us and served us well. And I think of Hebrews chapter 11, where it's designated a bunch of men and women that stand out as having much faith in the hall of faith. And here we have a lot of men and women that stand out in the hall of courage. We thank you, Lord, for each and every one of them. We pray, Lord, for their protection, especially those that are presently serving in Iraq. Lord, as I just heard this morning with that they were able to rescue, or Marines were able to go in and rescue 41 Iraqi civilians in an Al-Qaeda camp that was shut down. And it sounds like they were in an awful way with being beaten and broken bones and such. But we thank you, Lord, for the saving of these 41 lives just this last night. And we thank you for them and pray that you would watch over our military there. And we just pray for a special blessing out upon them this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you once again. Amen. You know, we see and hear a lot in the news and it being debated, should we be at war, should we not be at war? You know, it comes Memorial Day, it just doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with wars and rumors of wars and what's going on out there. It's a time where we reflect back on those men and women who have given their lives and laid down, set aside their desires and their things and fought for us. Have joined to be able to for our peace and our safety. And so it's about the individuals and it's about the people and not whether you think we should be in Iraq or not think we should be in Iraq. So many times it just gets shifted in so many different directions, but we can take a weekend to be able to remember those that have gone before us and appreciate them. And again, we appreciate you that are presently serving or have served, and we thank you for serving our nation. It's awesome. Why don't you turn with me over to Luke chapter 21. We're going to take the last part of the chapter, verse 29 through 38. It's the wrapping up of what we call the Olivet Discourse. Jesus up on the Mount of Olives giving this last sermon, his last main sermon. And allow me to pray. Father, we lift up our missionaries, the Tims. Pray, Lord, that you would be with them and continue to bless their ministry and getting the Word of God into the different languages. What a great ministry that Wycliffe is and those that work for them. And thank you that we could have the office right here in our valley. And so we pray, Lord, for your blessings on all those that work there, and especially Mac and Julie. We thank you for their friendship and their love. Lord, we pray for the Gideons, and we just thank you, Lord, for these dedicated men who give their time freely to be able to help distribute and to raise the awareness and the needs for the for more Bibles. And as they go out to police departments and to correctional facilities and to our armed services and to the kids, just all over the world in the hotels. We thank you for them. Pray that you just continue to bless, Lord, their ministry and raise up those to serve alongside of them. Lord, as we have your precious word in our hands, we want it to get into our hearts. Lord, do that surgery on us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the theme that we've been going through in this chapter and will be really hits its apex in our section that we have here is this aspect of being watchful. In the ancient sport of falconry, they would let their falcons go, but there was a problem that they would soar so high and they would lose track of them. So they would get this little bird cage and they would put a certain type of bird in it called a shrike. A shrike is a strange kind of bird. It always impales its whatever its little prey is upon something. It could be a thorn bush or whatever else. This has nothing to do with the story. I just kind of like that aspect of it. But anyways, it's kind of just weird. But anyways, here's what I want to say about the shrike. They put him there in the cage when the falcon was released, because all they had to do was look at the shrike to see where the falcon was, because it would follow it all around the cage because it was one of the predators. And so it would always have the eye upon wherever the falcon was. And so that's how they were able to be able to track exactly where they were. Now, we don't have to be afraid. We're going to talk about the second coming of Christ, and we ought to be watchful and waiting, not scared that he's ready to pounce on us. That's not what I mean. But that aspect of being watchful, and so that's what we're going to continue to discuss in our theme as we go through this. He starts in 29 with a parable. He said, then he spoke to them a parable. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. when they are already budding, you see, and know for yourselves that summer is now near. And so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. He tells them a parable of the fig tree, and then he stops. He says, really, all trees. Because if he stopped at fig tree, we can think of how many times in the Gospels already, it's like three or four times he uses the fig tree as an illustration, teaching on different things. But we know that the fig tree goes all the way back to Isaiah 5, and even some of the other prophets wrote about that. It always was symbolic of Israel. Well, he didn't want to spin them off in a wrong direction here, that they're thinking, oh, fig tree, okay, Israel, and start doing that. He said, no, it's the concept of trees. My guess, they're just happened to be walking by a fig tree. He says, check out the fig tree. Well, no, really, all trees for that matter. It's just this point that they're leafing out. And once they started getting all the leaves, know that at springtime, that means summer's coming, and the summer fruits and all of that. So you see this before you say that. If Jesus was here walking in our valley, you know what he would say? He says, hey, Calvary Chapel Murrieta, when you start seeing those strawberry stands start popping up, you know that summer is near. That's the way you'd be able to communicate. Oh, okay, I get it. As a matter of fact, they set up the stands, and I think they purposely do it about a month before the strawberries get here. So you just, every time you're driving by it, you're going, not there yet. And you're waiting to get that first case of strawberries to be able to enjoy. Calvary Chapel Murrieta, when you drive down the 15 freeway there, when you see the California poppies, the wild ones along the freeway there, starting to pop up, you know that summer is near. If you visit the staff here at church during the week in the springtime and you start hearing flip-flops, you know summer is near. So that's just the concept that he gets there. And now he takes it into the spiritual aspect of these sayings, all the things that we had just been talking about in the rest of this chapter, especially 25 and 26. You want to know when the Son of Man's coming? Well, you're going to see all of these events first. You'll know that the kingdom is very, very near. G. Campbell Morgan said, watch everything, and watching it, see God, and know that the kingdom is ever near. We move into verse 32 and 33, this aspect of stability. He says, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all of these things take place. Now, this has been refuted and talked about and guessed. Which generation? Every generation wants it to be their generation. I want it to be our generation. But I don't know. We can't say for positive. But I think specifically, it's the generation living during the time of the tribulation. He's letting them know that as all these things are taking place, believe me, your generation isn't going away until Christ comes back. I believe grammatically and going through this, that's the contextually, that's what it's talking about. The generation that is alive at the time. You can disagree with me on that, but I think contextually as it Matthew lays it out, Mark lays it out, and even as Luke does here, it's specifically talking about that generation during the tribulation. That's the generation, that living generation at the time. You're not going to pass away until you see the coming of the Son of Man. There's two emphatic elements here that this generation won't pass from the scene and God's word won't pass from the scene. The first one he says in verse 32, assuredly I say to you, that's how he makes it emphatic there that they're not going to go away. If you're watching these things take place, then you're going to see Jesus coming back. The second aspect is God's words, as we were talking with the Gideon Bible, and the Bibles that they're putting together, and the Bibles that we have in our hands, and this aspect of the Word of God, it's not going to pass from the scene. He says you can look around, you can see the earth, you can see even the heavens are going to be remade, and new heavens and the new earth. All that's going to be remade, but no, here's something that's, another thing that's emphatic. My words, well, why would they ever go away? You can't make them better. And so you can't improve upon them, and they're all truth. There's nothing that's going to go away with the Word of God, which ought to warm each and every one of our hearts, that we don't got this God that all of a sudden decides to change his mind one day or wakes up one day in a bad mood or any of these things where all of a sudden he's just going to change his mind on different things. Hey, I said Jesus is the only way, but, well, I decided this, and all of a sudden everything changes. No. We can know that it's something established and something that we can plant our feet on. We can know that his word is for every age and every generation. We can hold to it. So it should warm our hearts every time that we can hold on to these promises and know they are true. Heaven and earth will pass away. See, the promise of God is that the future is not going to be like the present. It's going to be different. Everything wrong and everything evil will pass away. And we have a hope of a new heaven and a new earth in which there will be peace and justice and hope and joy and love forever and ever and ever. We move into the next section from 34 through 36, and he says, but take heed. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day, which would be the second coming of the Lord, that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things and will come to pass, that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We'll pause right there. It says, take heed to yourselves. Be on guard. Don't be lazy. Don't give up. Don't cave in. That's that first aspect of 34 there. Why? Lest your hearts be weighed down. That means pressed down. That means depressed is another way that that's translated there. Don't allow yourself to be depressed by the things going on in your world, the very things that are going on in your life. Don't be pressed by those things and by these things coming up. Don't be weighed down by, and then he's going to name three or four things. It's not an all-inclusive list. It's just some of the things. And the first one, be careful, because if your heart's weighed down like that, it's no longer going to be sensitive to the things of God. If you're going to get into this aspect of carousing, that's that first one, or dissipation. But it doesn't seem like we use dissipation much anymore, so what does it mean? Check out the literal of this carousing. Drunken nausea signifies the distressing after effects of intoxication. Unfortunately, there's too many of us that can relate to exactly what that was. And he's saying stay away from it. Another interpretation, the giddiness and headache caused by drinking wine to excess. Why would somebody do that? Well, a lot of times why people drink to get drunk is to what? Shut out life for a time. I don't want to cope. Other people do it with TV, and they just zone in there, and they just lock in and just stare at the tube, because you know you don't have to think by watching it, and so you just stare in, and people have their different ways, and he's saying, don't just zone out with this or get drunk over here to forget the problems, life, and those different things, and no, we want to point it right back to Christ and thinking upon him. He's the one that's going to help us, so don't let your heart get weighed down thinking that the drunkenness is going to do it. And so it uses that S aspect, drunkenness, intoxication, or even the cares of this life, getting weighed down with worry in our life, this life, daily life, worldly life, secular life, everyday life, the mundane aspect of life. See, the worries of this life are a distraction. And oftentimes become dangerous to our spiritual growth because they take the focus off of Jesus. We need to stop worrying, is what he's saying. Well, how do we balance that aspect? There's things that we ought to be concerned about in this world, but not to be anxious on the other side. So it seems to be the good balance if be concerned for the things you're responsible for. Worry is being concerned for things over which you have no control. I think that would be the dividing factor there. Be concerned for the things you're responsible for. Worry is being concerned for the things you have no control. That's what he's saying, don't worry on behalf of. And I think when we do, we deny the faithfulness of God. That's why he hates worry. That's why he hates when a Christian is all anxious about something. Are you denying my faithfulness? Are you denying that I'm not going to work in this situation, in your situation, and answering it, and all of it's going to work out ultimately for the good? And I guess if we want to be anxious about something, let's be anxious about the next life. Don't be anxious about this life. You want to get anxious about something and all stirred up? Just wonder what it's going to be like and anticipate. And Jesus, when are you coming back? And I can't wait to see your face. I can't wait to approach the unapproachable light. Oh, that's a strange thing. He's an unapproachable light, and yet we get to approach him. We get to ultimately see his face, as David said and John said in the Revelation as he's winding that up of being able to see him and enjoy the beauty of his face. Lord, I just look forward to taking walks with you and talking with you and asking perplexing things, just understanding the depth of your grace and your love and your mercy. Let's be anxious about those things. Listen to this greatest definition I think I've seen for anxiety by a guy named Arthur Summers Roche. Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Isn't that good? Let me say it one more time. Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Gosh, we've all been there. We've seen that happening. Just one little thought going through the brain is, well, if that happens, then this might happen. And it just gets gut, and there's the Colorado River cutting through the canyon, and pretty soon, everything in life, yeah, but honey, what about this? It doesn't matter, it's going to do it. You know, and pretty soon, everything's in the rut. They say a rut's a coffin with the ends blown out. That's a rut. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety, said George Mueller. Now check it out. They've done statistics on what are people anxious about. 40% of things that'll never happen, okay? So 40% of the things that you're anxious about never happen. 30% about the past that can't be changed anyways. That's 30%. 12% things about criticism by others, mostly untrue. 10% about health, which gets worse as you stress out over it, right? So it's only 8% that are real problems to be faced. 8%. And so you think of all of our anxiety and worry and all of that, 8%. Not that it's right to worry with the 8%, but at least it's a legitimate, you know, fear of something that's going on at the time. But again, he wants us to take it to Christ. Take it to him. He says, watch out because that day is going to come on you expectantly. Well, it is going to come on you. If your focus is here and your focus is the now and your focus is your problems and pretty soon you're drinking to just to make it by at the end of the day or you're just zone out in front of a TV for 6 hours or wherever it is where all of a sudden, well, then yeah, you're not going to be. Yeah, you're going to miss the day. It's going to come upon you. You're not going to expect it. All of a sudden it just happens. You weren't looking for it anymore. You weren't looking for it. Memorial Day, I think of our country, and I read the statistic about civilizations. And normally, the length of a civilization is about 200 years. How old are we? Yeah, listen to this process that they've come up with, this sequence that those that have studied this have come up with, that normally a nation starts off in bondage and then moves to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to courage, from courage to then liberty, liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, apathy to dependency, dependency back into bondage. Is that amazing? Well, you can think about our nation and where we fit into that. Are we beyond selfishness and already into complacency, or have we already hit apathy and are we working up to dependency there as a nation? Very interesting. I think we notice the difference in the attitude of Christians and other men in times of crisis and judgment. At least we should. There ought to be a difference there when crisis hits. A Christian acts this way, responds this way, has an attitude this way, and the rest of the world that doesn't have a belief in him, it's anxiety. That's what we would expect to see in somebody that doesn't have the answers, doesn't have the hope and promises that aren't going to fade away. We would expect that anxiety and worry and fears upon them, but not expected upon us. And I read this little section here that we just read out of the Message Bible. I think they hit on a couple of interesting translation there. Be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. I don't know where the shopping came from, but there it is. Otherwise, that day is going to take you by complete surprise and spring up on you suddenly like a trap, for it's going to come on everyone everywhere at once. So whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. I like that too. Pray constantly that you'll have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man. I like that. End up on your feet before the Son of Man as they translate and to stand before the Son of Man. You'll end up on your feet then. I just kind of like that. Verse 35. We're reminded about the end times that it's a whole earth thing, and I think that's important. For it'll come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Revelation 3:10 says a similar thing. I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial, which come upon the whole earth, to test those who dwell on the earth. Speaking to those during the tribulation time. So there's many that say, you know, this all took place, all the end time stuff took place way back in AD 70. What do we say about that? Here's the only question. Name a time in history where, in fact, a judgment hit the whole entire earth, specifically those things that are named in Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21, Mark 13, Revelation, the book, the whole entire thing there. When has those things, those earthquakes, yeah, it's been bad in certain areas, but when has it hit the whole entire earth? It has not, therefore it must be future. So just a side light on that. But here's really our key in verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always. Watchfulness, this chapter. Verse 8, 28, 31, 34, 35, 36, as I mentioned last week, keeps getting back to this aspect of watchfulness. Folks, this is how a Christian is to live, this aspect of watchfulness. And you might say, oh, it's hard. No, it's not. We've learned to do it in so many different ways of our life. He's simply saying, add it to this other way. For instance, if you have high school kids that are already able to drive, parents fully get this watching and waiting aspect. Because especially those first times where they're out and it's going through your mind, are they at the place where they're specifically said that they were going to? Now, cell phones have helped all of that for parents. It's a wonderful thing that way. But that aspect of wondering where they're at, wondering what they're doing, all those different things, and you try to go to bed, but you know you're waiting, they're staring at the ceiling because you're doing what? You're waiting and you're watching for them to come in. And when you come in, you better come in the room and say that you're home. You know, you go through that so then you can grill them on a few questions and things like that. But that aspect of watching and waiting, parents get that. They understand what it is to watch and wait for their kids. If you plant a garden, when you plant a real garden, it's not like the chia pet that you have in your kitchen where it's like within a couple days, it's all hairy, right? No, you go in the garden and it's each day you're going out there and you're having to look at it because you're having to water it. So there you're watering, you're checking it out each day. You're watching to see any development and are the ears of corn going to actually come in this year and they're not going to be like 2 inches long and all like missing teeth everywhere, you know? And so you're constantly with this watching and waiting. If you do gardens, you get that point. A loved one goes into surgery. You don't say, hey, pick you up tomorrow. No, no, no. You're out there in the waiting room and you're hanging out and you're watching. You're watching the clock. You're watching the door, waiting for the surgeon to come through and to be able to give the good news that it all went well and it wasn't cancer or whatever it is, but you're watching and you're waiting. And we find out in life this happens a lot, waiting in lines. We learn to wait. Christmas morning, I don't know, you know, we all grew up with different traditions in that, but some dads would make the kids wait. My dad loved just watching us wait just a little bit longer. We had 7 brothers and sisters, so it was pretty big, you know, shindig on Sunday morning there. And so we'd get out there, and it wouldn't be until dad said go, you know, kind of thing. And so with that, and he loved that power, I think. And so he would just kind of hold back a little bit, hold back. How about now? And we're shaking them. And just that, what was my dad doing at the time? Was he just being mean? No. He was developing in us just a hunger and an anticipation of the gift. Don't ever get mad at God that he hasn't sent his son Jesus Christ back. He's wanting to develop in us this hunger and anticipation for his son's second, but instead we kind of cop an attitude, I heard he's coming before, he hasn't come back yet. And we start getting all these little baby, what are we doing? It's supposed to be, I think it's supposed to be just simply stirring our hearts that it's like, just anticipating his coming. And each and every day, just waiting for that return. Haven't you made somebody wait for something before? You got something, you just know it's so gonna bless them. It's like the perfect gift for them. You just know it is. And you kind of just make them wait. We do it, and God does it. He wants that expectation to be there. Imagine your kids coming home from college and they, it's like, Dad's so glad to be home. Mom, so glad to be home. I just hated the dorm life. Well, no, I want you to be excited to come home to see Mom and Dad, not because you hated the dorm life, but I think, and Zach didn't do that, by the way, just for the tape or whatever, in case he hears this later, but no, that isn't it. Oh, I think we do the same thing with the Lord. Lord, come quickly, and he knows it's just because your financial problems that you're having. It's not you're looking forward to him, but it's because bankruptcy or financial problem or you know, something that you're going through. It's like, Lord, get me out of here. Oh, that warms his heart. I'm sure it does. Get me out of this situation. No, it's again the focus on him and who he is and how much. Lord, I miss you. I can't wait. I know there's a relationship that I can have with you in the here and now, and that you're here with me presently and spirit live inside of me. But no, that's going to be different. And that's going to be awesome to be able to ever be before your face. I just want to, when I first see you, I just want to stare. I just want, just look into your eyes and see you for who you are and just enjoy you. And just love being in your presence and just, I mean, what does that feel like? What sensations are going to be? And if we have the five different senses, how many senses are we going to have up in heaven? What is it going to feel, look, colors, taste, everything else? And you just let your mind kind of go with those things. That's what he means by the aspect of watching, waiting, anticipating, hungering for Jesus Christ to come again. I think that's what he's asking us here. John said, now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Again, if I can quote from the Message Bible, just because sometimes I just like the different wording in there sometimes. Don't always hit the mark, but sometimes. It says, and now, children, he says, stay with Christ and live deeply in Christ. Then we'll be ready for him when he appears, ready to receive him with open arms, with no cause for red-faced guilt or lame excuses when he arrives. I just like that word, lame. No lame excuses when he arrives. And that's what he's getting at here, that aspect of being ready. Well, let's wrap it up with verse 37 and 38. He's done with his Mount Olivet discourse, and it just kind of talks about what Jesus did in his last week. He's going to die on the cross in just a couple days now. He says, in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. I wonder if he was teaching there in the temple, he was kind of flashing back to when he was in junior high, you know, when he was 12 years old and doing the same thing, teaching right there, same temple mount, same and the religious rulers and engaging them in questions as the rabbis would do back and forth with each other and debating and discussing the things of God. And here he is, that being at 12, the only glimpse that we have from when he was a baby to when he was almost 30. And so there we have that, them teaching in the temple. And here we have wrapping up his ministry with teaching in the temple. And it's nights, each of the nights. He could have just went within a mile to 2 miles, he would have been at his best friend's house, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He could have hung out at their house and just crashed there for the night, right? But instead he's, no, I'm just going to camp out. I'm just going to stay here on the Mount of Olives. He loved the Mount of Olives. Just a little while ago, he was up on top of Mount of Olives, looking down on the Temple Mount, looking over Jerusalem. You got such a great view from there of the old city of Jerusalem. And there he finds himself just weeping over the place. Maybe thinking out in a couple days, I'm going to be on this very mountain, the bottom down there, Gethsemane. That's the base of Olivet. And there he's going to be in, and all the things are going to take place in Gethsemane there. Be the very mountain where he's going to ascend up into heaven. It's going to be the very mountain where he comes back. I just want to hang out on the Mount of Olives. So much happened and will happen right on that very mountain there. So I'm just going to spend the night, and there were the disciples, and they'd sing, Mark's account tells us, and pray out on the Mount of Olives. Verse 38, all the people came to hear him teach. Early in the morning, they'd come back. Jesus, why do you keep going back to the temple? The religious leaders hate you. What don't you get? 3 years of their hatred and trying to frame you and set you up. Why are you going back? You called this very place a den of thieves. Why? Go back to the temple. I think only one answer. He's going to seize the opportunity of needy people that wanted to hear the word of God. Folks, you and I, we run into the same things. We're going to find people that don't want to hear. You don't have to shove it down their throat. Move on. Not flippantly, not as soon as somebody's slurring to, you know, immediately, I don't want to, you know. No, you can kind of try to find it maybe a different angle, but then you don't beat them over the head with it. There's too many people that want to hear. Too many people are like sponges walking around wanting to hear truth. And what is the word of God? And who is this God? And looking at the church, and we've let them down so bad, and we've given them such bad lives and bad stories, where the church oftentimes has been a detriment to Jesus himself. We can always point him to Jesus. Whenever you hear from them about how bad the church is, just agree. Just, you know what? We have been. We've been a bad example. But what about my Jesus? You can't find a bad example about him. What do you have to say bad against Jesus? They don't. And so we just keep pointing them to Christ and not worry about the naysayers. The naysayers, they'll always be there. But there's so many that want to hear. That's why he was going back to the temple, for those that wanted to hear. For those getting up, it says 38 in verse 38, then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple. Right there. Wanted to hear him, it says. What a great place. Oh, and a great reminder for us too. Those that want to hear him early in the morning. Don't wait for your day to get so cluttered with stuff and thinking that there's actually going to be time at the end of the day. Don't do that. That's like trying to tithe that way after all the bills are paid and everything's done. And then if something's left, there's never anything left at the other end. And so with it, it's like, do that first. You know, you make a commitment in your heart and make promises, just like go for it and do it up front. And it seems like that's the best way to do devotions too, because you're dedicating your day to him and saying, Lord, it's yours. My money, my time, my talents, who I am, my family, and all these things, it's, Lord, it's yours. And meeting with him in the early watch hours of the morning to be able to say, Lord, pour into me from your word. They met Jesus early in the morning, and I think we can learn from that. You know, I missed one thing in my notes, and I don't know where, but I think it's very important. This one phrase, you know, in verse 36, and I'm gonna end with this right here. It says, watch therefore and pray always. I thought it was very interesting because it really unlocked a key for me. Because when I hear watching, I picture that shrike looking up and just following my eye on the cage. But yet I know as a Christian, I'm not supposed to walk around with a kink in my neck, you know? That when he was saying, be watchful for my second coming, it isn't to have a bad neck. That's not what he was talking about. But looking at the way the phrase is laid out grammatically, it says, be always watchful by praying. Oh, that's different. Be always watchful by praying. So again, there's that prayer of your heart. Lord, is it today? Are you coming back today? I miss you. And talking with him that way, that's what's going to foster that watchfulness in our heart, is going to be praying that way through the day. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for an example of a bird looking up in the air. Lord, to remind us of watchfulness. Thank you for the reminder as we cruise down the freeway and see California poppies starting to come up and strawberry stands and flip-flops and whatever else to remind us of summer. God, we're reminded that you are coming again. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word isn't. And so since your word is going to stand, you promise you are coming again soon. And so, Lord, we stand upon that promise and we, Lord, anticipate you. Not all the stuff and the signs and everything else. We just look forward to you. Lord, warm our hearts with that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together as we worship in our last song here. I didn't give you enough time.